The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible study on KFUO. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning, this day of celebration. Well, for a lot of reasons, but predominantly here, Martin Luther's birthday. Well, you know, all these events come in such quick succession, don't they? We have Reformation, and then we have Martin Chemnitz, and now we have Martin Luther, and we have all sorts of activity. This seems to be a very active time of year for Lutherans and Lutheran pastors especially. And we're ever grateful then for Gary Nagy, who's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, for joining us this morning on the Bible study. Good morning, sir. How are you?
I'm well, and you're very kind. Thank you for those nice words.
Well, you know, you show up on a radio program, people will speak nicely to you.
Ah!
That's the trick. Have you missed that trick?
Well, I guess I watch too much TV. You know, there's too much Jerry Springer where they have to have armed guards to make sure that the people don't beat each other up.
Oh, no, that's strictly behind the scenes.
Oh, I see.
No, no. Hey, no, thank you. Thank you for joining us on Martin Luther's... Any thoughts about the good brother Martin?
Well, he was a saint and sinner, and he was a person that the Holy Spirit gave great gifts of insight to, and he is still able to be thought of and quoted and understood, because we know that God's word doesn't change, nor comments that unpack, as I call it, the truth in God's word, such as the ones that Martin Luther had. The only concern I have is that I'm almost about two-thirds of the way done with the 55 volumes of his writings that they put out, oh, I guess in the 60s and 70s or such. And I understand they are about to release, you know, another 900 volumes or whatever that number is. And, you know, I don't know if that's going to be on my BID list, my bid list. I don't know if I'll have enough time. But the man certainly carried great insight as a saint and a sinner. Like I said, sometimes debates back then were even more accusatory than debates that we hear on TV, for instance, today. But that was just the nature of the beast back then. Don't ever throw out the baby with the bathwater. The insights are good, and we praise God and thank him for such a servant as Martin Luther to help us understand clearly what God has placed into the Bible.
Now, our assigned text for today is Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. That's probably more familiar to folks as the parable of the unforgiving servant. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Then let's begin with prayer.
Father in heaven, we come to you again this day, now thinking about the words before us. We ask you to allow us to see how you deal with us through an unlimited forgiveness, thereby giving us the ability to be very forgiving, even beyond what we think we are able or capable of doing in our humanity. But that's your richness to us. You fill us up with what you have and who you are in Jesus Christ, and we are able to do supernatural things like tremendous forgiveness because of you. Lord, we are in a world that you have created but has fallen, and so we're very aware of the suffering today and the sadness for all of the things that we hear about on the news at the top of the hour. And we ask, like Jesus reminded us in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, that those who mourn over tragedies and evil in the world be comforted. And the comfort comes here, knowing that we are your children, and that you will see us through, and that you have purpose for things that go on in life, even though we can't always discern it or see it immediately, and that the final, true, best, complete comfort, of course, will be with you in heaven, where we are free from all that afflicts us in this life. So to Jesus' honor and glory and praise to his name, we come to you this day as we look at your words that we are considering. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We do occasionally get the email question or comment. If you send it in to us, we'll get that up on the air right away for you. Okay, the parable of the unforgiving servant. But before we begin, maybe every once in a while it's good to pause and remember that we are always picking up new listeners, and they may not know just what a parable is.
Oh, you expect me to answer that question?
Well, you see, I talk, and when I stop, then it's your turn to say something.
Oh, I'm getting it now.
Pithy, okay. And insightful and really, you know, erudite and all those great words.
A parable, basically defined, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus tells a parable about something that the people could relate to, servants, lost sheep, lost coin in a house that's very valuable, and then either describes the parable or allows us as his readers of his word later on to understand what the parable is about. In this case, of course, he gives us the connection at the very last sentence, verse of the unforgiving servant. Don't be like him, and because there's a danger there. There's a warning that's attached to it. But basically, it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning application.
All right, to set the stage, we start Monday with Jesus taking James, John, and Peter up on a mountain, and you see the transfiguration. Elijah and Moses appear. They come down the mountain, and they're told about Jesus going to Jerusalem to die and be raised, and they still don't get it. And then we find out that the disciples who were left behind, the other nine, were trying to cast out a demon and could not do it. And then they start arguing again about who is the greatest in the kingdom, and they get dressed down by being compared to a small child in the crowd. And now we have Peter. And, you know, if any time would be a good time for Peter to just shtum. But no, now we get Peter coming up and saying, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Well, before we get to the actual parable itself, what is going on here? Why does he answer him this way, 70 times? And can I stop at 70 is the big question.
Well, I think it's an indication of a larger number that would indicate sort of losing count. Is this the 69th time I've forgiven you? Since God keeps no record of wrongs, and since our names and not our sins are written in the book of life, it's Jesus' way of magnifying. Number 10 is a complete magnification, and John uses that, I guess, a lot in Revelation. At least that's what Brother Engel tells me, and I'm inclined to believe him because he is quite the scholarly guy, the fellow pastor from this area up in Portage, Indiana. And it's Peter thinking that he's generous, and Jesus saying, with God in you and with you and for you and doing things in your life and forgiving you, your generosity isn't enough. It's got to be a godly generosity. It's got to be magnified. Because this particular question comes on the heels in Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, of the brother sitting against you and then going to talk to them. And if there's no resolution, going and taking another one or two and trying to get this issue resolved. And so Peter is just trying to figure out both how practical I think this can be and how generous he has to be, because he's pictured Jesus as being rather generous and giving and having all kinds of resources. I mean, we've got the story in the previous chapter about the temple tax being paid by a fish,
right,
that is caught. So there's sort of like a hidden sort of resource that's available to God. So Peter's thinking, you know, if he comes seven times, seven's a perfect number. Creation of 7 days, that's a good number in God's mind. That's a big number, isn't it? Because, you know, you've been talking about not forgiving and not being humble, which implies a lack of forgiveness and all those kinds of things. Lord, isn't that great? And so he's opening Peter's eyes by by increasing it by 10, 70 times 7.
Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the whole idea of love your enemies, Peter still does. I mean, this is, again, Peter exposing himself as being a little bit thick. You know, I mean, all the guys are. They don't get it still at this point in time. But, you know, the whole idea of love, if you get the idea of love your enemies, do you even question how many times you should forgive them?
Well, it's something that's new to Peter. Jesus is explaining with great precision and clarity all the things about the Old Testament that were talking about him and how one should live life. Perhaps Peter has heard other rabbis, if you want to call them that, throughout his life of forgiveness, and you know certainly thinks forgiveness is good. But Peter, you're right. Peter's a D plus student, and we thank God that he's a D plus student.
Yeah.
Because when he doesn't get it right, he learns. And educators today tell me that we learn not only by getting things right, but by getting things wrong and figuring out why it went wrong and how to make it right. And so he doesn't always get it. And then Jesus gently shepherds him towards the right understanding and answer. And it's through that shepherding of Peter that we too are shepherded, and we get a greater understanding and a better insight as to what Jesus is really getting at. Because you know, even at the end, Peter's the one that in the garden cuts off the ear of the priest in defense of Jesus, indicating that this was an enemy that should be forgiven, even as Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Specifically, directly to the Roman soldiers, but more indirectly to the world that doesn't know him. And you know, that's late in the story, and Peter is still sort of acting like that. And so he's slow to learn. But we give him credit because I think he's every Christian in that sense.
Oh, yes.
We're slow to learn, and he is somebody that shows us how God loves us still and forgives us and moves us, and you know, hearts change and things change because of the influence of God's love and forgiveness in our lives.
And what does Peter's sluggishness, if we want to call it that, to forgive people, what does that have to do with the kingdom of heaven?
Well, the kingdom of heaven is based on forgiveness. One does not go into the kingdom of heaven without the forgiveness of sins, because nobody is perfect in and of myself. To get to heaven, I have to rely on God's forgiveness to me. And in return, then, it is an indication that we share that forgiveness with everybody else so that they know that that is the key. Whoever's sins you forgive, they are forgiven. He gives us the keys of heaven, Jesus says. And so that becomes a picture for us or an understanding that forgiveness is that which opens heaven. And without forgiveness, there isn't any. Now, I guess we could understand forgiveness on two levels. We could teach it sort of, in a classroom kind of, and forgiveness involves this. But this is the nitty-gritty, because it's easy for me to maybe forgive somebody that I've never met and hasn't wronged me in a certain way. It's more difficult, I think, because of the makeup of the human nature, to forgive somebody who has wronged me. And I am the result. I received the brunt of the action of the sin. And what my responses are would be retaliation, vengeance, do nothing, and forgiveness. And so it's really a practical application to everyday living, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus now, and without us being forgiving of others, especially those that we have a personal relationship with, there wouldn't be an understanding of forgiveness as great and as deep as God gives it to us in his son Jesus.
At verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should repay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that this had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy upon you?' And in his anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Ooh, a parable with a warning.
Yes, and probably some of the scariest words in all of Scripture, because he's addressing it to Christians. My Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive from the heart your brother.
Well, it's easier from the mouth. This heart business kind of gets it, makes it, well, difficult.
It is, because there's a sincerity. It is something that is very honest. It involves a lot of work on the part of the one doing the forgiving. I forgive, and those words, "I forgive you because Christ forgives you, and so I forgive you," like you said, those words probably are easy enough to say in most circumstances, and yet what follows indicates is that forgiveness really from the heart? Do I bring up the subject every time I encounter the person? Do I have a certain attitude about a person because I've been sinned against in the past? Does it change our relationship, I guess, in other words? So it's something that is quite a struggle that we face because of our humanity and the fact that our humanity by birth is sinful. So it's something that we really look at and see perhaps more what God has done for us in Jesus and his forgiveness of us, that would then allow us to be open and to be more diligent in going the complete route of forgiveness. God tells us, "I remember your sins no more," which means although he might be able to recall them because he has perfect recall as God and knows all things, that is not something that he will use against us, because the forgiveness has overridden any act of recompense or vengeance or something like that.
Hmm. So does that mean that someone, upon hearing that, could go out and start hitting people without consequence?
Well, no.
You know, because the sinful human nature always demands we find a loophole somewhere.
Right, absolutely right. And Paul, I'm sure he had some legal expertise in his background, because he closes loopholes better than anybody. And in Romans, he asked that question, because that crosses the minds of people, just as you suggested that might be an action. Should I go on sinning so that I can get more grace? In other words, you know, the worse the crime, the more grace to fill up the void made by the crime. So actually, isn't this something that is, you know, beneficial to God, because he's able to love me even more?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Got to keep him busy.
Right. As the loophole is closed when he says, "By no means." Because, see, a Christian has a different attitude now, an attitude of not wanting to take advantage of grace, of appreciating the tremendous magnitude of the grace that comes to us from God through the cross, through Jesus Christ, that allows us to be completely forgiven. And I think the distinction here is in the magnitude of the debts. You know, the Lutheran Study Bible here says a talent was a unit of money worth about 20 years' wages. So that's, you know, how many? 10,000 talents times 20 years' wages. That guy's never ever going to pay it, even though he thinks he is. He's deluding himself. And then a denarii was a day's wage. So, you know, we're talking about hundreds of millions of dollars of debt versus maybe a few hundred dollars worth of debt. And so we see all that God forgives us, and then in turn have the capability of turning around then and forgiving somebody of, when compared to what we owed God, is really insignificant and inconsequential, because it's only one sin, and it's it maybe just happened once too.
So are you saying, Pastor Nagy, that if I am accountable only for one sin, that sin in God's eyes is so great that it could not take all of eternity for me to repay him?
Yes, yes. And James talks about that indirectly.
That puts him in perspective, I think, doesn't it? Wow.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I mentioned this the other day, that, you know, all things being equal, the Ten Commandments, punishment, bear equal weight. Taking God's name in vain and not remembering the Sabbath day is equal in God's eyes and as punishable in God's eyes as murder, as adultery, as theft, grand theft auto. Let's not even go to, you know, petty theft, which is also would be included in that definition. And so I think sometimes what Jesus is trying to show Peter is, Peter, you've been forgiven a lot more than maybe you now realize. And as you go through life and you understand the commandments better and have get deeper meaning out of the commandments, you will realize that your sins against me in thought, word, and deed are horrendous. And one sin expels a person from heaven. I mean, you know, James talks about that with, you know, if somebody keeps the law perfectly and then sins against it, in one little point, they're guilty of the whole law. So, you know, that's, and I've mentioned this before when we've gotten together, this is the ivory snow isn't pure enough for heaven. 99.97% or whatever it used to be.
Right.
Purity is still not good enough for heaven. And so I think Jesus is opening Peter's eyes to show him just how he stands before God as a complete sinner, and sees God as one who completely forgives sins because of Jesus taking those sins into his body and killing those on the cross, and then also living a perfect life that was demanded of us in punishment for our sin, and thereby releasing us from that debt. And I think, you know, we usually try not to make point for point what each part of the parable is, but you make a good point here when you say that this man doesn't realize the magnitude of what he owes. That's why he says something so silly as, you know, I'll be able to pay you off in whatever that number turns out, 40,000 years or something like that. He just doesn't recognize it. And that's true about sin in general. You know, it was just a little misthought. It was just something that slipped. And I said something I shouldn't have, or actually sins of omission are probably more common than sins of commission. I meant to do something about it, but I didn't. And all of those things added up present God with a huge debt. And the person that then is forgiven of that huge debt in the parable turns around and roughs somebody up because of the little debt. He doesn't recognize the magnitude of what he has been given, so he can't be magnanimous in what he gives away. And so that's what Jesus is trying to impress upon Peter.
Let's go to the phones real quick. Ron, good morning. Let's get your question started, and then we'll pick up after the break. We got about a half a minute.
Okay. Good morning, Roland, Pastor Nagy.
Morning, Ron.
Thanks for taking my call. When first read, we kind of get the impression of a works righteous doctrine here, forgive your brother or I will not forgive you. Something we have to do for salvation. However, I think people like the unforgiving servant who cannot forgive from his heart never truly repented of his sins anyway, never was a true believer of the gospel to start with. And that which is taken away from him, which would be his salvation, is only what they seem to have outwardly. And I'll hang up and listen to your comment online, okay?
All right, we'll get to that right after we get back from this break. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. We're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We will be right back after these few short messages. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. So far in my life, I don't think there's been anything more scary to me than almost falling asleep at the wheel. And that's exactly what St. Paul's talking about, falling asleep when we need to be awake, when he tells the Thessalonians, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day, not of the night or of the darkness." The coming again of Jesus and how the children of light received that this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of America's most influential 20th century clergymen, Harry Emerson Fosdick, wrote the hymn God of Grace and God of Glory for the dedication of New York's Riverside Church in 1930. Funded by John D. Rockefeller, the church is located on the Hudson River with Union Theological Seminary on one side and Columbia University on its other side. It cost $5 million then to build and can seat 1,800 people. Ironically, Fosdick requested that the building be built in a less swank district. He was a famous radio preacher and the author of 32 books. At times, Fosdick was more like a social activist or a psychologist than he was a preacher as we would understand them today. But his heart was there for the people. Here are some of his lyrics. God of grace and God of glory, on your people pour your power, crown your ancient church's story, bring its bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour, for the facing of this hour. Cure your children's warring madness, bend our pride to your control, shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss your kingdom's goal, lest we miss your kingdom's goal. 2 decades later, the United States was engaged with the Soviet Union in the Cold War. Early in the following century, we are now engaged in the war against terrorism. There are many parallels. In both cases, it is much easier to threaten violence with opponents when we do not know them as individuals, and it's much harder to do so when we do. To this dilemma, Asaph, King David's musician, wrote in Psalm 80, "Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts, that your face shine, that we may be saved." Let's pray about it. Lord, help us to follow your Son Jesus, who gave his life for each one of us individually and collectively, and save us today and forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Savior of the nations. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Gary Nagy is our guest pastor this morning from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us this morning as we go through Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And, you know, Ron's question, I think, Pastor Nagy, was a good one. I might rephrase it just a little bit to get your reaction to it, and that is Jesus telling us, do this or else?
Yes, Ron's comment is certainly an opinion that people have, that this is a conditional kind of thing, that unless there is forgiveness on our part, there can be no forgiveness on God's part. And that certainly is taken that way. But then that would turn it into, as Ron also mentioned, the works righteousness. God, see what I've done with that. In addition to that, we have that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, indicating that there is a cause and effect. In other words, our forgiveness causes God's forgiveness for us. And when you study all of Scripture and you see that faith is a gift from God, the ability to believe and to do good works is a gift from God, we realize that the cause and effect is another way, and then this is simply, it goes not from us to God, but rather God to us. God causes us to be forgiving. With the result that we have been forgiven, and part of that forgiveness, which we embrace by faith, includes, comes as the package, it's not optional equipment, it's standard equipment, the ability or the desire to forgive others. And so it's almost like God saying, you have forgiveness, so you are forgiving. And he just sort of turns that around and makes a little bit of a negative there at the end. So if you aren't forgiving, how can you say that you have God's forgiveness? Because it's God's forgiveness that allows the forgiveness that we've received to be given to others. And so it's almost just like a test to see our faith. And he's talking about the genuineness of it, of course, as he mentions it from the heart rather than just going through the motions of it. So we have this sort of a picture that Jesus is giving us about what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is a Christian who receives forgiveness and from God because of Jesus Christ, and then is forgiving. It's sort of like James saying, show me your faith without what you do, and that's hard to do. I'll show you my faith by what I do. In other words, it's faith that believes and faith that acts. And so we have this picture here. Now the question, of course, is, Ron's point is well taken also. I wrote down the word repentant. That person who doesn't forgive really doesn't have forgiveness from God, because it goes hand in hand, and so they really aren't the believer that they think they are, because they lack the ability or the desire to forgive, because they don't receive the forgiveness of Christ. They've shut that door up.
Ooh, now you see that sounds, Pastor, a little sharp, because you know I can play the what if game with you here and,
sure.
and sort of put you in the round room and ask you to find the corner, but something traumatic happens. Someone murders my child. That's going to be something that many are going to find impossible to forgive.
Yes, and see that's the point. A Christian might find it with great difficulty to forgive, but would ultimately acknowledge that forgiveness is something that should be offered and can't be or shouldn't be shut down. So I've always separated it between the knowledge of my spiritual nature, my spiritual man, knowing that having been forgiven, I should be forgiven, and that is something that comes because I know that's how it works. That sort of we act like a window. You know, God's light of forgiveness passes through us to others, and yet there's a part of me that might, like you said, in a horrible situation like that, might be very reluctant to forgive. But is that really the human nature? Well, of course it is. It's the emotions. It's the logic. It's the things that block that light from shining through, the dirt that winds up on a window, so to speak. But it doesn't take away from the fact that that should be forgiving. So I have people come to me, and they've talked to me about this, and I say, well, then we ask God to help us with the unforgiving part. And it takes time, and people, you know, think and pray, and God moves them. He's not done with them like he wasn't done with Peter for a while. And things get better, and there's more understanding, and there's more improvement, and all those kinds of things. The example I use isn't as, of course, as grievous as a child being murdered, which, by the way, is I think, dealt with that book that came out a few years ago, The Shack. And if you baptize that puppy Lutheran, You know, you've got some great insights as to how God thinks about things, so that, that helps us think about things better. But the example I use is when I was first married, I made a poor decision to go and do something rather than be home with my wife, and she took offense at that, and rightly so. And it's one of the few times that I was asked to sleep on the couch. I sometimes have to sleep on the couch just because that's the nature of waking up in the middle of the night, but she asked me to sleep on the couch because she had been highly hurt and offended by that, and I realized the error of my way after that. And so I wrote her a note and apologized and asked for forgiveness. And then her answer, I think, is the classic answer to some degree of all Christians who struggle with this, and Christians struggle with this. Like we said earlier, it's easy to forgive somebody that we have no connection to. It's harder to forgive somebody, I think, that has grievously hurt us in some fashion, myself or my family or something like that. And her note was, I know I'm supposed to forgive you, and I want to forgive you from my heart of hearts. That's where my faith is. But the rest of my body is having a slow time catching up with what I know I should do. So my emotions are still very hurt and all those kinds of things. So give me time. And that's kind of how we left it, and things got resolved, of course, later on. But I thought that was a very clear insight as to how sometimes we have to wrestle with this. We recognize its value, we recognize its necessity, but we also recognize that sometimes we're cloudy about getting it done as we should, and we thank God for forgiving us of unforgiveness, as long as He knows, and He knows our heart of hearts, that our desire is to try to reach that goal.
Now, you touch on something here that I think is worth exploring for a few more moments, Pastor, and that's this. I'm reminded of the story. Several years ago, there was a fellow who went into an Amish school out in Pennsylvania, put all the boys out, locked the place down, and then started doing some terrible things to the girls. One of the women who was a teacher ran three-quarters of a mile to the nearest telephone, called for the authorities, and by the time they this fellow had killed himself, there was great damage done and a number of people killed. And people were sort of shocked by the news reports of what happened, but then they were even more shocked to find out that these Amish families who had lost children, there was a great outpouring of emotion from across the United States, and a large amount of money went out to them to rebuild the school and to try and help them restore some normalcy to their lives. They actually went to the wife and child of this man who did this great harm and damage and established a fund for them because they had now lost their father and primary means of support.
Yes, and they actually offered forgiveness. I think if there wasn't a book, there was a movie out. I think I saw it.
Yeah.
Scheduled Amish forgiveness or something like that.
And that raises the question, what is the metric here? Is it forgive and restore the relationship, or is it restore the relationship, then forgive?
Well, I think they were prompted by the forgiveness, because restoring the relationship and then forgiving seems to be completely opposite. Christ forgives us, opposite of how God deals with us. Christ forgives us, and therefore the relationship is restored. It comes as a result of the forgiveness. And it might have been a very difficult thing for those families, especially if they've lost loved ones and the children who have died, to go and do that. Yet they had a sense of duty about their faith. They had a sense of, this is how we are and how we think. And that overcame or superseded the natural human in every heart instinct to withhold forgiveness, to blame, to judge, to criticize, to hold a person accountable and judge them and all of those kinds of things. Because forgiveness is really me giving up my right, surrendering my right to get even. You've hurt me, and so I'm going to hurt you in some kind. And that's what God does for us in Christ. And he surrenders his right to get even with us for the sins that we've committed, and he puts that aside by putting it onto his son, who then pays for our sins. So I think it's, you know, it's almost like having to be a part of a fire department. You know, we rehearse forgiveness, we talk about forgiveness, we have conversations like this wonderful conversation that we have and I always have with you when we're on the air. Well, off the air too, but I don't want anybody to think that we yell at each other, you know, behind the scenes. But my point is, you know, we talk about it, and it helps us think about things and gives us different insights and a better grasp of the scope of things and stuff like that, so that when something comes along, we are better able to respond to that as we want to, as God says, I know you can, as God says, this is a part and parcel of who you are as the new creature in Christ, all of those kinds of things. So in that sense, church is the first response team learning how to respond, and then going and doing that and practicing it. And the Amish, kudos to the Amish, because they were a very visible picture of that at that time, and that was something that was speaking volumes about the nature of Christ and his love and forgiveness and the nature of the new being that Christians are in Christ, based on that cultural heritage that they happen to have.
505-780-1800-730-2727 or KFUO@KFUO.org. By way of email, we'll get those questions and comments up just as well. Pastor Nagy, let's invite Jane to join us here. Jane has a comment about your comment about the shack. Go ahead, Jane. Good morning.
Hi. I don't know if I understood it correctly. I don't know if the pastor has read all of the shack, and I know that people that listen to KFUO take what the pastors say as, you know, good, but there's a lot in the shack that I don't think that Christians should listen to at all, especially saying like the insight of, you know, of God's thinking, and I think we find that in the Bible, but in the shack, when he says he always wondered what God the Father was doing on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, and he said he was on the cross with him, that did it for me. And I would just like his comment on that. Thank you.
All right, Jane, thanks. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, that's a good question, and there's always going to be a debate about what to use within the church to help people understand things. Yes, I've read the shack. I read it twice. I've led it in a Bible study, and like I said, we baptized it Lutheran. We talked about those kinds of issues, that because this was not a theological treatise, but was simply an attempt at helping people understand what it would be like to come to the point of forgiving somebody who committed a heinous crime and caused the death of a child. And so we address those things. And certainly I'm not saying go out and read it and then that's the gospel truth, because my motto is always, you know, enjoy the movie, get your religion from the Bible. But it does open doors, I think, without throwing the baby out with the bathwater, to have conversations regarding the helpfulness, anything that helps us understand the completeness of God's love for us in Christ, that we can then go back to the Bible and study those passages that make these kinds of things very clear. So that's basically what I was indicating there.
Well, if I recall, the book was released, what, about 3 years ago, maybe a little bit more?
Something like that.
How about that? I know that we did a number of programs on KFUO on Studio A. I think even Tom Baker handled it on Law and Gospel and some of the other programs, and it seemed to be there was sort of a divide. I mean, there wasn't one clear-cut Lutheran answer as to whether it was absolutely good or absolutely bad, and I think your point is well taken, that sometimes literature, you know, like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says a lot of things that are very valuable. He also says a lot of things that wouldn't exactly fall in line with good Orthodox Lutheran theology, but then again, the man was not a Lutheran.
Right, and there are a lot of things out there that help us understand. I attended the All Workers Conference at Indianapolis for the state of Indiana, all the teachers and pastors and DCEs and mission folks and everything. And one of the breakout sessions was a person who takes takes a news article and then subscribes to some information on a website that turns it into a Bible study. So you're talking about a news event that happened the week before in your Sunday Bible class, and the information he gets, sometimes it's vague, and so you just have to kind of steer around that, but see if you can come up with certain certain things of understanding on it. And so that's what he does in his Bible class, and it's not a Lutheran a website, but he's able to understand that. I think this is especially helpful when people who aren't in the church come to us and ask indirectly, oh, did you read the shack? Do you have a comment about the shack? And just to offer an insight into something that helps people understand something better, and then deal with the other issues as well with a warning. Well, yeah, there's good in it and there's bad in it, but you know, I'm part of the Bashoving gang, so we're finding Jesus just about everywhere we can. We're going to go see Immortals here in a week or so, and we're pretty sure that the peasant who was chosen by the gods to be the savior of the world is Jesus. I mean, you know, that's just with the promos. But you know, we're just trying to find Jesus in ways of connecting not only our understanding to what the world, how the world views things through somebody making a movie, but also then to have a conversation, you know, at a deli or a restaurant where we're just engaged with somebody we may not know or know very well, and just have a conversation about, you know, what was good about it. This is and let the seed be rooted there.
Well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod gives freedom to pastors. I mean, there is no one person sitting in a chair somewhere who says, thou shalt not read this and thou shalt read that. Are you given freedom? Are you given the trust as a parish pastor to do the right thing with these kind of materials?
Well, the people that are in charge of oversight are aware of what goes on, and it's not just me, it's, you know, other pastors, and we certainly have the freedom to choose, and some choose not to, and some of us choose to do something, like in the case of the shack. Sometimes they're, you know, it's a matter of judgment call. Sometimes things work, sometimes things don't. But I remember having a great talk with a good friend who's been a Roman Catholic his whole life, just as an example. And there used to be banned books, I think there still are, books not to be read if you're a Christian who's a Roman Catholic. And he said, you know, those are the books I went to. when I was growing up, if the church said don't read it, you better believe that's the one I read. Because it was just, you know, the defiant attitude of yeah, nobody can tell me what to do.
The sinful human nature is always up for a challenge.
Right, right. And just, you know, you want somebody to do something, say they can't. So I'm not saying that's you know, we don't say something about the shack. I mean, we come out and we say this is bad, you know, this is wrong. I had somebody who started to study the Quran because they wanted to get a better insight of what we were arguing against, and they realized that they weren't able to do that. So they said, well, we're gonna leave the study of the Quran to somebody who has a better understanding of it, so that we don't get it muddled, and they're able to be the person that would provide the answer. And all they were trying to do was trying to, you know, think about witnessing to some Muslim friends that they have in the community and work with.
So that goes back to your, I guess you can tie that back to your statement about Peter earlier in the program about not necessarily always getting it, but always struggling to figure out what does this mean.
Yes, yes. Now, Pentecost was the biggest. He finally brought his grade average up at Pentecost because the Holy Spirit just...
Well, he had some help, yeah.
...poured on him mightily. But even after that, you know, in the book of Acts, there are some conflicts, you know, with...
Oh, sure.
...with him withdrawing when the circumcision party shows up and he having a face-to-face with Paul and those kinds of things. But he was able to understand it better, and it was a part of his life and his struggle. And obviously, the Holy Spirit had... very precise things in mind for Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, so that message could get out very, very clear. So, yeah, he brought his great point average up, and we hope as pastors that we do too. There are some things that maybe we have done and said, well, that didn't really work, so we're not going to try that again, and just go down another avenue. But you know, the whole point is to give God glory and to change our minds if need be. I mean, I'm pretty sure Peter was convinced 70 times 7 wasn't enough by the time Jesus got done talking to him, because he saw in the story his relationship to his God, who forgives every little thought. I mean, somebody counted up how many thoughts we have in a day, and I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of, in some cases, just little split-second things that cross our mind. And how many of them could have been have evil content? You know, and Peter's realizing this more and more, and so therefore he becomes aware of how that forgiveness is, that the generosity isn't based on what he can do with it, but the generosity is based on what God has done with it for him.
Yeah. You know, the other thing I'll just note real quick, we have a caller that I want to get to, Pastor Nagy, but right there at the very beginning of our text today, Peter asks a question, and then before Jesus has a chance, he answers it for him. How many times should I forgive someone? Seven.
Thinking that that was probably a very generous answer.
Yeah, so I guess really he was not asking a question.
Right, he was kind of hoping for some support to say, yeah, Peter, seven, man, that's great. You better get another tablet, though, because there's some people that are going to do eight or nine.
All right, let's grab a quick call from Mary. Mary, we've got about 2-3 minutes left. Make your question real quick for us, okay?
All right, just looking at the time here of what is 100,000 talent, or 10,000 talent, today's number is, what is it, about 100 pennies of today's modern time. And just looking at the righteousness before God will give and cover those that ask for forgiveness, and to know his position, that person, position, or to intercede for others after the righteousness is closed, but it's up to them to make that decision from this flesh of the law of, and some of them joy in the flesh of the law of imps, you know, whispering in their ears. It's just a joy for them. And then they gather other imps of rally, you know, and so forth. And I have seen the 70 times 70 in days, and looking at Daniel 8:14, where 7 times 70, 490 days, where many Christians was, at the stake burnt in those days of Lutheran and so forth within that time era.
Right. Mary, because time is short, we're going to let Pastor get right to that. Do what you can with that, Pastor. Go ahead.
Well, the 70 times 7 and referring back to Daniel, that becomes a problem only because there's a variant reading, 77 times. Either number is great. Both are supported by very early manuscripts in the Bible. But I think Mary's original point is well taken. We do not choose to become Christians. Christ chooses us and then gives us faith by that and in that choice. And we are justified, and then we are sent on our way in sanctification. So every day a Christian makes choices as a Christian. Can't do it to become a Christian, but as a Christian. And this is what this conversation with Peter is really all about. Should I, Lord, forgive up to 7 times? And Jesus says, no, Peter, you have to be more magnanimous with that. Let me tell you a story about how magnanimous God or generous God is with you. And that changes Peter's mind and opens him up to make the right decision, because the sinful human nature doesn't want to have anything to do with God, and that's the nature that adheres to us as well, and so we just want to not have anything to do with God. So every day the Christian is beating that part down. Paul talks about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and allowing the new creature to come, the new man, the new woman to come forth and shine like the stars in the heaven, which is what we're pictured as because of us realizing more and more the generosity of God in Christ for the forgiveness of sins.
And the bottom line here is, if you ever, and we got about 20 seconds, if you ever come to the point of thinking God can't forgive you for something?
Don't ever think that. God forgives you of thinking that, and the forgiveness is there because the comparison is between what was received as forgiveness and what was being asked of the person forgiven.
Pastor Gary Nagy serves as a shepherd at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. All the best to the good folks up there at Trinity, my friend.
I'll pass it along.
And thank you again for your time.
You're welcome. Thank you.
All right, Ask the Pastor is up next. Our guest pastor, Ryan Fairman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. We might talk a little Star Trek and theology, and who knows what else. Anything you may want to add to the conversation, you're more than welcome. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.